Turn to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. And a little bit of review from last week when we were talking about showing that it was through Jesus that all things, everything was made. And we're going to touch on that a little bit this week. And it might seem a little bit over the next couple weeks that I might hit this dead horse a little bit more. But I think there's going to be a kind of a major point made next week when we get to the finale of this picture that the writer of Hebrews is trying to portray and write and give us about who the Son of God really is. Okay, now we talked last week about the Jehovah's Witness view of that, and that they think he's a created angel and so on. He's probably, in their mind, they think he's the Archangel Michael. So he was God's first creation, is how they hold that view. And we talked last week and kind of put some scriptures together and actually showed that Jesus is Yahweh, Jehovah, Lord of hosts, the one who created, the one without the beginning of days, with no beginning, no end, one who's always been. Okay, but he is the source of creation. Is that Greek word for beginning? Is that he's the source or the origin of creation? And so today we're going to kind of continue on that, because verse 3 kind of by default is still on that same path. So in verse 3, I'll just read through it, and we're going to kind of break it down and go through as we continue to go through by pieces. But yeah, today, if you're in Hebrews and John, we're going to start off with most of our scriptures. Towards the end, we're going to switch it up a little bit and go different scriptures. But in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, it says, "And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he made purifications for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high." Okay, we're going to stop there. So first off, the Greek word for radiance, we're going to talk about his radiance. Okay, the Greek word for radiance means radiance, or something that it's from two Greek words are the root word of this word, and it's from apo, which is like from or away from, like he's from, and agi, which means brightness or daylight. So from brightness, that's what how that Greek word radiance, and it's only used here. This is the only time that Greek word is used in the New Testament, is this here in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. And so his radiance is that brightness that is from. And so that picture that he's given there is he is, and as we'll see as we go on here, he is the light that is from the source of the light. Okay. Now it's not that it's not saying that he's created from the source of the light, but he is the exact light from the source of light. Okay, so let's turn over to the Gospel of John chapter 1, and we get this picture again as well here. Not only is that Hebrew or the Greek word consistent and accurate, how a picture of Jesus, but it's also consistent when we look at the scriptures altogether. And so in verse 4 of John chapter 1, the Gospel of John. Now, we read the first three verses last week. We talked about the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Okay, the Word is Jesus there. He created everything and so on. And in verse 4, it says, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." Okay, so there's going to be a couple things we might touch on next week in this passage here. But what we want to talk on this week is that Jesus is the light in the darkness. Okay. And as we'll see as we continue to skip down to verse 14 of John chapter 1. And so here we see the Word again. Okay, this is the Word is talking about Jesus. So, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." So just and I kind of brought it out last week, the term Son of God, when he claims to be the Son of God, as John chapter 5 does bring out, John 5:18, When he claims that, he's claiming himself to be equal to God. Now, how the Jehovah's Witnesses will kind of twist it around is they'll say that, yeah, he's the Son of God. He's not God, he's the Son of God. He was the first created angel. And we'll see this next week as we continue reading in the book of Hebrews. But he is saying here in verse 14, he is the only begotten from the Father. There's something different about Jesus than there is about the other angels. Okay, so if Jesus were just the created angel, then there would be multiple begotten sons from the Father. Okay, in that case, because if they're all sons anyway, then all of them are sons, not just the one. And so there's something different about Jesus than as the Scripture is telling us that there's something different about him, and the difference is that he's not a created angel; he is actually Yahweh God, and Jehovah God is consisted of three personalities, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Okay, and they are all God. But yes, there is separation. It's hard to comprehend that. We're not going to talk a lot about that today. In some cases, we have to just go with the fact that, well, God says this, so that is what he means. Okay, I don't understand how God. I didn't see God take away my sins when I was immersed. But I believe that's what he does. So how does that happen? What does that look like? What does it look like when the Holy Spirit comes in and indwells somebody? It doesn't look like a tongue of fire on the head like the Pentecostals think. Okay, what's it look like? Well, you can't see it. All you got to do is you got to have faith that God is going to execute what he said he's going to execute. Because you can't see it. And so the same thing with this, the deity or the Godhead, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is the same. So he's the only begotten from the Father. So Jesus was the glory from the Father. Turn back to Hebrews again. So he's the I'm not a Greek scholar, but it almost looked like to me that it would a good translation for the beginning of verse 3 would have been I am the radiance and the glory, the exact representation. Okay, so that word "I am" or for "He is" is translated "He is" in the New American Standard. Okay, but that phrase "I am" that's what the actual Greek phrase. When Jesus tells the Jews before Abraham was "I am," we talked about that last week in John chapter 8. That's the same Greek word used there. Now, I'm not a Greek scholar, so. When that is actually implying, talking about I am, when it should be the capital I-A-M there, I don't exactly know for sure, but it looked like it very well in the context of the Scripture and in the context of the rest of the Scripture as well, you could probably translate it that way, saying, I am the radiance. He's declaring himself there. The writer of Hebrews is declaring the Son, Jehovah God, again there. You could probably translate it that way. But if you continue reading, you get the same picture anyway, because in verse 3, The Greek word for exact representation, okay, which it probably isn't. I mean, it can be a pretty good, at least a translation. There's probably a little bit different. I mean, you could probably emphasize it a little bit more. And I'm not sure. I mean, it's probably a pretty good translation. You maybe couldn't do it with a little amount of words as good as what they did here, and that's fine. But I think it tells us, I think we need to dig a little deeper into the Greek word. This is the only time the Greek word is used here again as well, the exact representation. And the Greek word for that is like means an engraving tool. Okay, so it's kind of picturing like a leather, you're tooling out leather, okay, or have an engraving tool, or maybe you have a stamp. Okay, so whoever made the saddle, okay, well, let's use a saddle for example, puts the stamp on the back. Okay, so they have a stamp that has their stamp. Okay, there's no difference there's no mess ups. There's not a different name on there. It's an exact stamp of the person who made it. Okay, and that's what that picture is we're getting here from the book of writer of Hebrews is saying that Jesus the Son is the exact stamp of the Father. Okay, it's not something that God made an angel just like him so that he could, because that's different. Those angels are different than God. The only way he could be the exact stamp is that if Jesus is actually God, if Jesus is actually Jehovah. Okay, that's what he's given there. He's given us that picture there that he's the exact representation of his nature is what he's saying. The exact representation of his nature. Or that word, Greek word for nature is like the exact representation of the substance of the Godhead. Jesus is the exact representation of the substance. So he's not the created being that the false doctrine will tell, some false doctrine will say. He's the exact nature, the exact substance of the Father, of the glory of I Am. Go to John chapter 14. Gospel of John chapter 14. And again, it might seem like I'm kind of beating this horse again, but we'll be for one more week here and we're going to have a good point, a true point I think we can apply to ourselves as well. John chapter 14, in verse 6, this is prior to Jesus' crucifixion in John's record here. And Jesus with his apostles. And in verse 6, Jesus said to him, he's talking to Thomas here, I am the way, that phrase I am there again, okay? So, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. And Jesus said to him, Have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How do you say, show us the Father? Okay, so this is where I think that in heaven, I don't think that there is going to be three beings. I don't think there's going to be a Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Okay, I think this is, maybe it's hard to wrap my mind. I think there's going to be one. Okay, because there is a unified picture there. There's three in one, yes. But what he's saying there, Jesus is saying, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Now, it doesn't mean that they, because if there's a reason that God had to cover Moses' eyes to pass by him. Okay, because if he would have saw him, actually saw the glory of the Lord, Moses would have died. And so when Jesus is saying this here, he's not saying, well, this is the glory of the Father here, me in the flesh. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, you're seeing the character, and that's, God is spirit. Okay, and that's the thing we wrap our mind around, is that God is not like us. He's not man. He's not mortal. He's supernatural. And so God is different. Yeah, the same rules that apply to us doesn't apply to God in the sense of how we look and how he looks, okay? But what rule we can be like him in is that, and as we're not really talking about this today, but the reason that Jesus, if they saw Jesus, they saw the Father, means that they saw the character of the Father. Now, that doesn't mean that Jesus and the Father are different. That means they're the same. Because Jesus has the character of the Father. The Son has the character of the Father. And so by seeing the Son and by seeing Jesus, they saw him. Turn back to John, Gospel of John, chapter 1. Anyone who saw Jesus saw the Father, and anyone who has seen Jesus, his character, has seen the Father's character. And this is what we're going here with that point, is that yeah, they saw him physically, but we still see Jesus then. I'm not talking about like any special dreams or anything like that. I'm talking about we can see the character of Christ, and if we see the character of Christ, we see the Father. See the character of the Father. In the Gospel of John, verse 17, or chapter 1, verse 17, John writes here, and it's actually John the Immerser talking, I do believe here. It's John writing. Yeah, it says, for the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten God, who is in the bosom of the Father, has explained him. Okay, so there's a few words we need to kind of clarify a little bit here. First off, John is saying nobody has seen God at any time. Okay, so has seen him yet. Okay, and that's what he's saying here. But second off, notice the only begotten God. Now, it doesn't say the only begotten Son. It says the only begotten God. Okay, that doesn't mean that Jesus, it's not talking about Jesus. This is just John again clarifying here that Jesus is in fact God. He's the only begotten God. He is the one that he is God that became flesh. He is the person that the one of the three persons of the Godhead that became flesh. But notice the word for explained in verse 18 there actually probably could be translated a little bit better to show the way. Okay, so the only begotten from the Father, which is Jesus, has who's in the bosom of the Father, he has shown us the way to him. And so he is showing us the character. That's what he's saying in John 14, is that, hey, Philip, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father also. Because he is showing us the way to the Father. And so when we see him, when we see the character of Christ, we also see the character of the Father. We also see the character of God as a whole. Not because he has just been able to, you know, as an angel, been able to mimic God. It's because he is God. That's why when we see Jesus, we see the Father. And he is showing us the way. He is showing us and telling us and showing us the character of God, of the Father, or of God as a whole. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Going on the idea that Jesus is the exact representation or the engraving tool of the glory of the Father. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3, Paul writes here, he says, "And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." Christ is the image of God. Okay, so he's not, not the created being that people will say. He is the image of God, the exact representation, the engraving tool. You see Christ, you see God. He is the very image. Turn over to Colossians chapter 1. Book of Colossians, small book. Book of Colossians chapter 1. Again, talking about the Son here. Verse 13 talks about we're transferred into the kingdom of his Son, which is Jesus. Okay, it's not argued there by anybody that the Son is Jesus. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. Now again, talking about Jesus, it says, "And he, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created by him and for him." Okay, so here's where the Jehovah's Witness will come. So they say here, okay, so verse 15 says he's the firstborn of creation. Okay, so this is where they'll take this verse and they'll say, so Jesus was the first created being. Okay, so first off, if we continue reading, and we're going to talk about it a little bit in class today, but you know when Satan tempted Jesus, Satan used scripture, but Satan used verses out of context, okay, and Jesus answered back with scripture. So when you use a verse and don't read it all the context, you can make any argument you want to make. You can make any doctrine you want to make, okay? So when you continue reading in verse 16, "For by him, Jesus, all things were created." If Jesus was created, then that's a lie. Because it says, "By him all things were created, whether both in heaven and on earth, visible, invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created by him." Okay, so are angels visible? I'd say they're invisible to us in the physical realm, unless there's times in the scripture that angels have took the form of a man, okay? But angels are invisible. So if Christ created all things invisible, visible and invisible, if Christ is an angel himself, then he is an invisible being, that, I mean, I'm not saying that God's not, I'm not saying God's visible. God is invisible, but God always is, always has been, always will be. But if an angel being created is also things invisible, and so Christ, if he is just an angel, then he didn't create all things, he didn't create all the things that were invisible. Because he didn't create himself. That's why he. That's why when we look at verse 15, when we actually see, he is the image of the invisible God. Okay, so another way to say this would be, is that without Christ, there is no image of God. Okay, now just walk with me. I'm not saying this is the case, but if you take Christ away from the Godhead, then there's no image of God. Christ is the image of the invisible God. Okay, now that's not my words. That's what Paul is saying there, is that he is the image of the invisible God. So he is God. He is Jehovah God who created all things. He is the firstborn of creation, meaning that he is the source of creation. He is the first. He created everything. All things were created by him. Nothing was created after him. There's no new creations coming up, like new creatures being made physically. That is later. I mean, there's new creations which are Christians, but that's a different story. Everything was created by Jesus. He is the exact image of God. He is the image of the invisible God. Without Jesus, God doesn't have an image. Okay, now, I'm not saying that's the case, but that's, I mean, with God all things are possible, but God does have limits. Not that he can't do anything, but he puts limits on himself. God doesn't make anybody believe something that they don't want to believe. Okay? He doesn't force anybody to do that. He's limiting himself. He doesn't just make people do whatever. He doesn't make people obey him. Okay? Same is true, is that there is a logical reason of why Jesus is the image of God. The image of the invisible God is that without Jesus, if he wasn't God, then God doesn't have the image. But we know from the scripture that he is God, and that's why God has the image. We're made up of body, soul, and spirit. The Godhead is made up of body, soul, and spirit. Not made, I don't mean made as in they're made. I mean that is why we are made in the image of God. We are the beings made in the image of God. Animals do not. Are not made in the image of God. They are not made of body, soul, and spirit. They have bodies, and body, soul, and spirit are pretty or can be interchangeable, but they do not have the eternal being. Okay? Angels have soul and spirit. They're eternal beings, but they don't have a physical body. Okay, that's why we are made in the image of God. Okay, we are made up of body, soul, and spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5 tells us that's what we're made up of. Okay? That's why the angels aren't made in his image and the animals aren't made in his image or the trees aren't made in his image, but we are. We're the only ones like that. Okay? So the Godhead has to have all three. And they don't believe the Spirit's the part of God either, but that's a different story. I won't get into that today. Turn back to Hebrews chapter 1. By they, I mean Jehovah's Witnesses and so on, and those who take that doctrine. So continuing on then, so with the logic of God, of Jesus being the radiance of God and the exact representation of his nature, it makes completely good sense. The last half of the verse says, and upholds all things by the word of his power. Okay, so that Greek word for uphold means to bear, to carry, or to bring forth. Another word for bring forth maybe would be created. He brought it forth. By what? By his word of his power. Well, that makes sense exactly with what John, the first chapter of John, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And that makes sense with Genesis chapter 1, that God spoke it. And it was created. It's perfectly logical. He upholds, he holds it together, he brings forth everything by the word of his power. So Christ brought forth everything that's created, everything that is that has been created and was made by him and for him and through him. Turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, we're just going to continue on where we were before. We read verse 14, or 15 through 16 there, but in verse 17, it says, "And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together." The Greek word for hold together here means to commend, establish, stand near, or consist. So the picture, if Christ established, see, Christ didn't just establish, if think about this for a second, if the world, and this is why the evolutionary idea is so illogical, okay, if the world, if we were further away from the sun, we would freeze, the world would. If we were closer to the sun, we would melt. Okay, the Earth is exactly where it has to be. Okay, this is just one example. You can think of other examples here, but we're exactly where we have to be. Okay, so if something slips, which if everything's by chance anyway, then it is possible for something to slip. And if it's been 60 billion years or however long it's been, according to evolutionists, then something would have had to have slipped by this time. Okay, but the thing is that God, Christ, holds it all together. Okay, so he's established it, and he stands near it, holding it together. He bears it, he brings it forth. Okay, so that's the picture that he's given there. So, he is before all things. Now, here's another thing in verse 17. There's that phrase again, that Greek word, I am, is there. It's translated, he is. But it actually probably could be translated, I am before all things. I am was before all things, which is completely consistent with Scripture again. That when Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. When Moses said, who should I say sent me? God tells Moses, tell the Israelites that I am sent you. I am who I am. Tell them that I am sent you. He is saying Jehovah. I am Jehovah God is what he's saying there. And Paul is crediting Jesus with Jehovah God here again. Jesus, I am, is before all things, and in him all things are hold together. All things are established. All things stand, he stands near all things. All things consist of his power holding together. By the word of his power, he brought it forth, and he established it, and he keeps it, until, by the word of his power, when he returns, it's destroyed. Okay? It's completely consistent with the biblical picture we get of Jesus being God and creating everything by the word of his power. Turn back to Hebrews chapter 1. The last section here we're going to talk about today. When he made, listen to this closely now. I'll read it back at the beginning of the verse again. He is the exact radiance of his glory, the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he made purifications for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Okay, so here's where we see a little bit of the separation of the Godhead, which I'm not saying that they're not three beings. There's not three beings, not three personalities, I should say. Okay, so when Jesus, now notice the words that he said there. When Jesus made purification for sins. Okay, so those are some key words to remember here in a second. We'll look at a couple scriptures here. So Jesus made purifications for sins. He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, which is God the Father. Okay, so that's a pretty good picture. The Jehovah's Witness won't even argue that he did, you know, they'll say, yeah, he sat down at the right hand of God. They just don't think he's God. But anyway, we're going to go here a little further. Who can forgive sins? And the thing is, notice what he says here is that he made purification for sins. Jesus made it. He made purification for sins. So let's remember that as we're going forward here. Turn to Isaiah 43. Back in the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 43. Okay, so let me go through this here. Like in verse 1, but now thus says the Lord, okay, that's Yahweh, your creator, O Jacob, because I'm just going to point this out, a couple things here. Verse 1 says, this is Isaiah talking about Yahweh, the Lord of hosts. Verse 14 says, thus says the Lord, Yahweh, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Okay, Isaiah, again, is still talking about Yahweh here. But notice in verse 25 now, he says, I am the one who wipes out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Okay, so who forgives sins? Yahweh forgives sins. Yahweh makes it possible. Continue on with that thought again here. Turn to Jeremiah, just a book later, right after Isaiah, Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31, verse 31. Now, again, Jeremiah is writing about Yahweh again. And in the Old Testament, kind of a good rule of thumb is if the word Lord is all capitalized all the way through, that's using the word Yahweh, the proper name of God. If it's capital L, lowercase ORD, then that might be a different Hebrew word. But for a good rule of thumb, and you still should check it, but a good rule of thumb is that if they're all capitalized, it uses the word Yahweh there. Okay? So in Jeremiah, right after the book of Isaiah, Jeremiah 31, he says, Jeremiah 31, verse 31 as well, he says, Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, Yahweh there again. I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers on the day which I took them out of the land by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord Yahweh. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, know the Lord, Yahweh. For they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord, Yahweh. For I will forgive their sins, their iniquities, and their sins I will remember no more. Pretty clear here that Yahweh is the one who makes the covenant. Yahweh is the one who takes away the old covenant and makes a new covenant. Yahweh is the one who forgives sins. Okay? Yahweh is the one who wipes them away and remembers them no more. Okay, so now, I know I'm going to get ahead in the book of Hebrews here, but let's turn to Hebrews 10. We're a little ways off of that. We're only on chapter 1, so we probably can kind of still have be some good refresher when we get to that point and some other things to be brought up, but in verse 1 through 4, the writer of Hebrews makes the point that what the law was a shadow of the good things to come. The blood of bulls and goats couldn't forgive sins. They were just a reminder of sins year by year. But in verse 5, now pay close attention here, because this is who it's going to tell us who makes the covenant. Verse 5, it says, therefore, when he comes into the world, okay, who came into the world? The Son. Okay, the Son came into the world. When he comes into the world, he says, this is Jesus saying this here. This is actually a prophecy, something written in the Old Testament. This is Jesus, it's prophesying about what Jesus was going to say. He comes into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering thou hast not desired, but a body thou hast prepared for me. In whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sins thou hast taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the roll of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Okay, Jehovah's Witnesses couldn't argue this to say this is not talking about the Son here. Okay, this is talking about Jesus here. Jesus is talking here. So the writer of Hebrews continues on in verse 8. He's saying, after saying the above, sacrifices and offerings and whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast not desired, nor hast thou taken pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Verse 9, then he said, this is Jesus, he's quoting Jesus here, behold, I have come to do thy will. Back in verse 7, that's what he says. Behold, I have come to do thy will, O God. So he's saying in verse 9 then, the writer of Hebrews is saying that Jesus is saying, behold, I have come to do thy will. He, Jesus, takes away the first in order to establish the second. By this will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifice which can never take away sins. But he, Jesus, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, has sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. For by one offering, he, Jesus, has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. Jesus took away the first covenant and established the second covenant. Jeremiah tells us that Yahweh was taking away the first covenant and establishing the second covenant. Because the first covenant, if it was flawless, as we see in chapter 8 of Hebrews, if it was flawless, wouldn't it be anything sought for a second covenant? Yahweh of hosts established the covenant. Jesus established the covenant. Jesus, therefore, by default, is Yahweh, Lord of hosts. Now, the other thing that we're going to continue on here in Hebrews chapter 15. Now, the Jehovah Witnesses don't believe that this Holy Spirit, Hebrews 10, I'm sorry, verse 15. The Jehovah Witnesses don't believe the Holy Spirit is God. They believe the Holy Spirit is just a thing, an it. Okay? But notice how the writer of Hebrews writes about him. In verse 15, the Holy Spirit also bears witness for after saying. So the Holy Spirit is saying this here. The Holy Spirit is saying this. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. If we were to go back to Jeremiah, and this word that the writer of Hebrews is quoting Jeremiah, that word Lord is Yahweh. This is the covenant I will make with them after those days, says Yahweh. I will put my laws upon their heart and upon their mind I will write them. And he says, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. For where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer any offering for sin. The Holy Spirit forgives sins. Yahweh, Lord of hosts, forgives sins. Jesus forgives sins. Yahweh, Lord of hosts, forgives sins. Jesus established the covenant. He took away the old and established the new. Yahweh, Lord of hosts, establishes the new covenant. The Holy Spirit took away the old covenant and made a new covenant. Yahweh, Lord of hosts, established the covenant. Must prophesied about. This is not two different covenants. This is just showing that Jesus, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are all Yahweh, Lord of hosts. They all established the covenant. They are one. Yeah, there are three, but they are one. And God, Lord God, Yahweh of hosts, which is Jesus, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and the Father, have established the covenant, have made forgiveness of sins, and Jesus made that covenant because he became flesh. He was the image of the invisible God, and he became flesh, and he made the sacrifice for it. And it's another thing, and we're not going to get to it today, but in Philippians 2, when it says he existed in the form of God, actually the word existed should be existing. He's existing in the form of God. Even when he was on earth, he was still God. But he humbled himself. Okay, that's the importance of that there, is that it wasn't that he was like kind of form of God. He is existing as God. Even when he was on earth, he was existing as God, but he humbled himself and didn't regard equality is in that he took on the form of a bondservant. He didn't regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. He was God, but he humbled himself, took on the form of a bondservant so he could make sacrifice for sins and resurrect and conquer death. And that's what he's saying. He's existing in the form of God. So Jesus didn't cease to be God when he was on earth. He was God still. He is God still. He was God prior. He is. That's why when you say the Lord Yahweh of hosts, who was, who is, and who is to come. No beginning, no end of life. Back to chapter 1. So when we get this picture as we're moving on through the next week and everything, and getting this picture, it's important that we have the exact picture and a picture of who God is. I mean, obviously there's certain limits that we can't I mean, we might not understand, but we need to understand that Jesus, the Son, who made the covenant, who made the world, made the covenant, is the exact representation, who is the exact representation of his nature, who upholds all things, and he made purification for sins and sat down at the right hand of the Father. So when we understand this picture, as we're continuing on talking about, because the writer of Hebrews goes into this chapter, and he's making a complete distinction between the Son and angels. And if Jesus is an angel, there is no distinction. But the writer of Hebrews makes a distinction between the Son and angels. And so when you get this picture, as we continue to go through, we're going to stop here today. Jesus is the exact representation of God. Jesus is God. Jesus created everything. He has forgiveness of sins. He made that. Only Yahweh, Lord of hosts, does that. And if Jesus is not Yahweh, Lord of hosts, that's impossible. The only logical conclusion is that Jesus is Yahweh, Lord of hosts. Let's pray.